I hope you have your Bible. Turn to the second chapter of Revelations. This election, I'm not going to get political. Don't intend to get political. But I have made some observations that you have probably made. And in this election, the Lord has been introduced one way or another. And the candidates are doing their best to try to demonstrate to a willing and hearing public that we go to church and we're affected by the Lord and we have faith. Well, hearing this and observing this, I picked up a newspaper that was laying on a table at work. And I opened it up and I looked at the editorial page. And in the editorial page, there was a man who wanted to make some comments about this great phenomenon that the Lord has been brought onto the political scene, for heaven's sakes. And he is talking and he says, I want to bring to your attention that this Bible that these men are talking about is a 2,000 and 3,000 year old document written by 2,000 and 3,000 year old men back before the dawn of time. And what relevance does that have to do with us? Well, we're going to go through Revelations here, the second and third chapter of Revelation. And in these two chapters, Jesus is talking. I remember one time I was talking with a man. He said, I advocate the Bible and the Book of Mormon. He says, but what I especially advocate is the words of Jesus. And I'm not going to try to deny that because I advocate the words of Jesus. But the words of Jesus are not just found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is talking here at the end of the book. And he's not talking to Thyatira and Pergamos and Ephesus and Philadelphia. He's talking to the churches. Now, there's going to be some things here that you may want to put your seatbelt on. Because I want to tell you, I'm what I consider is the messenger. It's not my words. I didn't create these. But I'm the postman, if Harvey Seibel was here. And I'm going to deliver them to the church. Now, when you see, and as we go through Revelations 2 and 3, and you're going to have all these names of these seven churches here, I want you to put, instead of Thyatira, Philadelphia, Ephesus, I want you to put the Church of Christ. Well, that letter is to me. That letter that was written 2,000 years ago to these churches was written by a God who changes not. He doesn't vary a shadow. There's no change or turning whatsoever. He is the same and has been the same from the dawn of time, and he was the same 2,000 years ago, and he has not changed today, or will he tomorrow ever change? And the things that he has got to say, he's speaking to us. He's talking to us. This, what we will read and talk about, is what the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes and he sits and he delivers this letter, is to the Church of Christ, to us, to Randy Sheldon and his household, to Harvey Seibel and his household, to Dave Vogel and his household, to David Phoenix and his household. Now, to begin with, in that first chapter, Jesus is introducing himself and he says that I write these things in that 19th verse of the first chapter. And I write these things to the stars and to the candlesticks. Well, who in the world are they? Well, in the 20th verse it says who they are. He says the stars, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Or the angels of the church at East Local. The angel of the church here in Independence, on the Temple Lot. The church down at Collins. The church in Calhoun. The church up in Calgill. These are the angels of those churches. However that may mean, and I'm not going to try to tell you what it means because I don't fully understand that. It tells me there is an angel of this church. There's an angel of the Church of Christ here in Independence, here right now. But those seven angels and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now to begin with, in that second chapter here, Jesus says unto the angel of the Church of Christ, Templot, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus is saying, I am walking here in our midst. And he's delivering his letter. He's got something to say to us. In that seventh verse, it says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. Well, I looked at that, and having read these two chapters, and the third chapter, it appears six times. If you want to know, it appears in the 11th verse, the 17th verse, the 26th verse, the third chapter, the 5th verse, the 12th verse, and the 21st. He that overcometh. Overcome what? What's there to overcome? I come to church. I sit in the pew. I go to work. I come home. I eat supper. I go to bed. I brush my teeth. What is there to overcome? Well, the angel that is walking in this church and the letter that's delivered to us by Jesus Christ says six times there is something to overcome. There's something in our lives that we are facing in resistance that needs to be overcome. There's something in your individual life, in this church. This letter may be delivered as it was there in Ephesus or Philadelphia. There is something that he has for us to overcome. We have not overcome. He writes this to all the churches. All of you have something to overcome. Now the Lord would say to you, what is it that you have in your life that needs to be overcome? When I get up in the morning, when I go to work, when I come to Wednesday night service, when I resume my work week, when I affiliate with my family, when I do my weekend stuff, what I do in my private time, what I do in the privacy of my mind and my thoughts, what is there with you that needs to be overcome? What is it? Well, I tell you, he that walks among the churches knows what it is. He that walks among us knows exactly, and he has that in a list. He has that in his mind. He knows precisely what it is that Randy Sheldon needs to overcome. And I want to tell you, in part, I know what it is too. I have felt his chastisement. And I know those things that he is asking. You need to overcome that, Randy. You need to come up higher. Overcome. Ninth verse. I know thy blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What in the world does that mean? And what does that have to do with 2004 here at the Temple Lot? Here back there in Pergamum, as an example. In Pergamum, they call that the seat of Satan. For Satan sat in Pergamum, there on the northern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. There was power and worship there that was given to their gods that indeed conveyed to everybody in all those parts, man, that's where Satan is. I mean, that's where the power of wickedness and darkness is. That's someplace, man, if you wanna know the depths of darkness and sin, go to Pergamum. But he says, I know the blasphemy of them which are Jews. Well, is that in Pergamum? Is that, you know, are the Jews themselves, are they blasphemers? Are they in the synagogue? Are they blaspheming? Well, he's talking to us. He was talking to that specific people then, but he talks to us now specifically. And so he's saying, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Christians and are not. That's tough to take. I know the blasphemy. It's blasphemy to me, God says, Jesus, for one to come in and to sit in the pew and to fan his pages. And he's not a Christian by the standards of Almighty God. There's a standard made by God. If you remember back in the days of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson Belshazzar, there's a standard. Nebuchadnezzar came down because he didn't meet the standard. He exalted himself before God. His grandson came on the scene, forgot everything he was ever taught. Forgot all the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar learned. Never learned how the chastisement and the word from his grandfather. Know you not, O nations, that the God who lifts up a man can bring him down. He who would exalt himself will be made low. And that the nations are as a drop of the bucket. And that he will glorify whom he will. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I know and have been set straight, and I ate grass like the oxen, and my nails were talon nails that had grown long, and I was an animal with an animal's mind. And God in his mercy gave me space to repent, and I came back out of the fields, and I live. And I testify, oh God Almighty is the God. I know them who are blasphemies. I know who are the real Christians in the congregation of the Lord. I know who are the real Christians here at the Church of Christ. Jesus has this standard. We read the standard. We know the standard. We can see the standard. We have the standard advocated to us every Sunday. The standard is given. The standard for us is to accept the standard of the Lord. And so the standard is given, and those who are the blasphemers have not accepted the standard. I'm not rising up. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make any changes. I'm not going to do what the Lord is telling me every day in my quiet time. My son, my daughter, you need to come up higher. You need to leave. You need to abstain. You need to have your thoughts renewed. You need transformation. You need to repent. Tenth verse. Jesus speaks to those who are the Christians. Jesus speaks to those who want to do the right thing, though they've been weak and they may have failed. They may have committed sin and they are regretful and their conscience bears down upon them and their conscience doesn't let up until they have done the right thing. And so he tells in that tenth verse, he casts condemnation on the hypocrites. But then he recovers in the 10th verse, right? And he says, but fear none of those things which ye shall suffer. He is saying to Samuel the prophet on the wall of Zarahemla, do not fear their stones, Samuel. I am with you. He's saying to Moses as he faces Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. Fear not, Moses. Pharaoh has no power against you. Fear him not. When Satan comes to your life, when fearful moments are there in your life, when you're faced with crisis, he is saying to us, Church of Christ, do not fear. I am with you. You will overcome. You will prevail in the Lord. I will see you through. Do not fear. Boy, that's good news in fearful days. If I read, in fact, as I was talking to Becky, my wife. And we were talking about, you know, everywhere we go, there's somebody got a TV on, and there's somebody naysaying and beating down and trying to tell you how horrible it is, and all the horrible things that this opponent's going to do or this president's going to do, and all this stuff. And I read it in the newspaper, and I'm reading in the newspaper, and boy, this poll says, man, there's a 1% jump or a 1% fall, or it looks like we're going this way, or you're left and right, and the guy that you're hoping for, he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. We're going to be 4 years in horrible, terrible straits, for which we might, for which I expect, as a matter of fact. But God doesn't expect us to be in this valley of fear. He don't expect us to be just to be languishing and I felt good in today's newspaper. Boy, I felt good. I feel good. Tomorrow I feel poor. Man, I'm beat down. We're not going to make it. The Lord says, don't fear. And so Becky and I both came up to the mutual agreement, having had to talk with each other at all. We're not going to read that stuff. We're not going to listen to that stuff. We're on a canoe going down the river, and neither one of us has got the paddle. We're on a downward slide, or we're going somewhere into our destiny, and all that we have got is faith in the Lord who says, I change not, be not afraid, and I say be not afraid because I got the power to decimate your enemies. And I've got the power to make it prevail. And you stay with me, and you don't blaspheme, and you're not a hypocrite, and you come clean before the Lord, you repent, you serve the Lord right here, and it will be well with your soul. Be not afraid. Fear not these things which thou shalt suffer. 13th verse. Hold fast my name. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. I tell you what, when I go to work and when I deal in this world and when I visit people's homes and when I open my eyes, I see everywhere the devastation of the devil where Satan is. I see everywhere of people going down, of families being decimated, of destruction everywhere. And just like Joshua, Brother Dick, your favorite, Joshua said, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Hold fast my name and hast not denied my faith. What faith? We read the faith of the saints. We read the faith of the Lord. We read the faith of He who called the men out of Galilee and out of the sea and direct them on a path. We read about what the faith is. The faith is trusting in the Lord. No matter what the devil may say, no matter how he portrays it, no matter what it looks like, no matter how devastating it looks, fearful, we're going down, we hold fast to the Lord. We have the faith in the Lord, our Redeemer, our Lord, our guide, our counselor, the power, the only power. We're holding on to that. The 19th verse. Jesus says in His own words, He says, I know thy works. In the 31st, I was reading earlier about the Proverbs woman, the 31st chapter Proverbs woman. And in there, it's talking about what a good woman is. And it says in there, it says that thy works shall declare thee, thy virtue. Your works shall testify. Your life speaks of who you are. That when you come walking, there's going to be people who at work at, and they're going to say, there is a good woman. Not because you're good, it's because He who is in you is good. I know that He doesn't drink. I know He doesn't carouse. How do you know that? Well, I just know it. David finished walking with his buddies there, and they're building houses. And they're looking at David, and they're saying, I know that man's true to his wife. I know that man is a good dad. I know that man wouldn't do that. I know thy works. Jesus knows our works. He knows our works, and he knows how much work we have done. I like to say this, if we were a team, would we be a winning team? We got the Church of Christ football team. We got a basketball team. We're a track and field outfit. Are we any good? If I was an employer, and I had, if we were all under Brother Alvin right here, and he's our boss, and we're all employees, would Brother Alvin say, I have a tremendous company, and everyone works more than is expected of them. These people are human dynamos. We produce, and every quarter we succeed where we were before. We have some potholes, but we work on the potholes and they're patched, and we got a patching crew that excels none like its kind. How does the Lord see you? What does he see? What work have you done? He knows your work. He knows your work. But, you know, most of us know each other's work also. Or we think we do often. Fact is, sometimes we think that there ain't no work going on there. And there's all kind of work going on. But the Lord knows our works. And we know if you're looking at it, if you step back and just set myself right here, and I step back and I look at myself, I know if I'm a slothful servant or not. I know what I've been doing the last 24 hours. I know how much time I've dogged off. I know how much time I've cheated on the company. I know how much time I've wasted company time. I know that I've cut corners and I've done some sloppy work. I know those things. I know what kind of work I have if I step back. The Lord knows our works. He knows what's being accomplished in our lives. He knows when a brick has been set in mortar and it's going to stay there. That is good work. The wall is coming up. Or he may know that in Randy Sheldon, he talks a whole lot about masonry. I'm talking about bricks and mortar. He knows all kind. He talks a whole lot about building and what we ought to do. He talks a whole lot. I haven't seen any semblance of a wall yet, God may say. Those that are Jews and that are not, those were the blasphemy, those that are not the true Christians, sometimes they talk a big Christian game. Let's talk about the Lord. And there may not be any doing about the Lord. 20th verse. Jesus says himself, remember, I'm the messenger. I'm the post guy. I'm dropping this in the mailbox. 20th verse right here says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What could we say about the Church of Christ? Well, he's talking about this woman who was a real woman. Historically, there was a Jezebel. She was the one that stood against Elijah. She was the one that ultimately stood against God and was thrown out of a window, and the dogs ate her body. Well, this Jezebel was one who wreaked havoc in Israel. But this spiritual Jezebel is one who has entered into the seat of Satan, evidently. This Jezebel who's come in there, and she's seducing the servants. And she's inducing them. Let's do horrible, bad, wicked things. Let's create a genealogy, a genial atmosphere here for which my prophesying may flourish. Let's make it fertile ground here whereby I may be able to sow my seeds. And therefore, we may get a bumper crop of tares, if you please. Jesus says, why are you suffering this to occur? Now, what is that? You know, I haven't really seen a Jezebel in the Church of Christ here on the temple lot that I know of. I haven't really seen this conscious effort of planting a seed of fornication, a seed of rebellion, a seed of wickedness, of diabolical connivings. I haven't really seen that. But I have, I want to tell you, seen the effect of Jezebel in our church. I have seen the growth and the effect of the seed of Jezebel. I have, when I look at this, I wonder, well, who's responsible? Who can we lynch? You know, who's the person we must rid? Well, maybe nobody. If I mentioned the cartoon strip, is it Gasoline Alley or Peanuts? One of these. I drew a blank on it right now. It says Pogo. We have met the enemy, and who is he? He's us. Now, here's what I want to say about this. In our terms, in terms of 2004, Independence, Church of Christ, if there is a mentality among us, and there is, if there's a mentality among us that does not want to thwart the watching of fornication, Jezebel is alive. If there's a mentality, if there's a spirit among us that does not want to put down and to resist the voices that we hear and the music that we play, Jezebel is alive and well. If there's something within us that says that that is not that bad, or I don't really watch that much, or I don't think I listen to that, if there is anything but a righteousness desire, a holy, virtuous desire that says, I cannot hold on if I'm held on by the weight and the baggage of filth, and I've got to cut it loose. I have that freedom and the decision by God Almighty, the privilege given to Him to me. I do not choose to be loaded down by wretched, filthy garbage that comes into my home, that comes into my ear gates, that I see with the portals of my eyes. That's Jezebel. But I want to tell you, and not because I'm saying it, the Lord is speaking to the churches. He's speaking to the Church of Christ. You need to make a decision about your TV, if I can be just real blunt. You need to make a decision about what you hear in the music. You need to make a decision about just how much you can take of the devil. And if you are a Christian, you can come to no other conclusion than to believe that I have got to have holy thoughts. I've got to have a holy manner. And I cannot be holy in the presence of unholiness that feeds and sows and influences me. And it does. It does. Talking with a brother just the other night, what are we going to do about the horrible things happening in our body, in our families, in our church, in our marriages? What are we going to do? There is something that we can do. There is a decision that we can make, and the decision is the decision that I choose the way of holiness. I choose the way of the Lord. In the 29th verse, Jesus himself says to that I just said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that has an ear, he that does not have this thread, this core of obstinance, this neck of iron, he that has ears that knows how to hear the Lord, hears the Word of God, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the Church of Christ. The third chapter. If therefore thou shalt not watch. Now watching is, we had a, years ago, I may have said this before, but Becky and I and the kids, we was coming back from church and going home to Green Valley. And we was going home and we turned the radio on and because the clouds was coming down and boy, it looked angry and terrible out. And this is pretty bad weather. I turn on the radio, find out what's going on. These guys on the radio says, there is a tornado in Green Valley right now as we speak. Man, we are heading home. Well, I heard that. Or I watched that. I watched the storm. I heard him say it. The tornado is in Green Valley. Well, I heard that. But Jesus implies much more than hearing that. What are you, Randy, going to do about that? What will you do about that? Well, we roared home and I opened the garage door and we fled into the basement and I got every heavy table and every saw and every saw horse and every wooden plank and every board that I got and I got my family into there. I want to save my family. And I'm watching and I'm going to do something about it. Well, I want to tell you there is a storm such as you have never seen or have been experienced by the soul of man is coming. It's coming. And we have got to be watching and we've got to be ready and we've got to be pure and we've got to be fasting and looking to the Lord for direction and counsel. What do you want me to do? And I will do it. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hearken. Let him do. Let him perform. Accomplish what the Lord would do to save you against the floods of Noah, against the fire of hell that's breathing down on planet Earth. Therefore shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. I told a... Oh, this is the third chapter and the third verse. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Had a little service in Calhoun, Missouri. And there was a little lady there I'd never seen before, visiting, not a member. And I told her this. This just came in my mind. I said, you know, the Lord's coming as a thief, and what I believe, this is my personal belief. I believe here's how he's going to come. He knows our heart and he knows our ways. He knows the ways of man. He knows the ways of Randy Sheldon and what he's accustomed to doing. And when he leaves here, he's going to go home and he's going to have a banana sandwich. And then he's going to probably brush his teeth and he's going to slap the kids around a little bit and he's going to go to bed. I'm joking. He knows the ways. He knows my ways. Generally, you know, we're going to park right here. I noticed that Brother Alvin, he always parks in the same spot. Brother Dick right here, you can dip it. He's going to sit right there. We've got our ways. These are our ways. Well, so in this thought right here, the Lord's going to come as a thief. In our ways, who we are and how we are, God knows it. From stem to stern, right down to the core, he knows me. And so when he comes as a thief, he's going to come, God in his great omniscience, omnipresence, he's going to come and he's going to catch me in my ways. And that fateful day, how we are, how you are, the core of who you are. If you're the core of who you are, if you are a Christian, you are devout at Laura at 6 o'clock in the morning At 8 o'clock in the morning, the Lord's going to come and he's going to find Laura on her knees. That's who and how she is. That's the commitment she's made. That is who I have become. The Lord is going to come, and it's hard to imagine, but we have a God just like that. He's going to arrange this on that fateful day when he comes as a thief. He's going to catch us unsuspectedly, just what you are really are. If you're not here, but you're here, that seems silly. I'll explain it by this. I went to an auction one time, and in this auction they had a huge crowd packed into a room about this big, and smoke, couldn't see 5 feet in front of me, guys smoking. And this auctioneer was in there, and he had a hammer. He says, "What do I bid on this hammer? $2. And boy, the whole crowd, they're smoking their cigarettes like this, and people are talking and chatting on like that. And he got another hammer, and he threw it on the table. He said, "What do I bid for $2? $2 for these two hammers right here." And everybody's smoking and drinking. Not they weren't drinking, but they're smoking and carrying on. And before long, he laid out the whole table full of hammers. He said, "I'm starting a bidding at $1. Boy, everybody dropped the cigarettes right here. He said, "I'll bid $2. And he said this. He says, "Come to the auction." Well, we're there at the auction. I'm there. We're all there. But we weren't really there. And he says, "Come to the auction." And man, he started throwing those hammers on the table there, and it like electricity, it took off, and the bidding just went sky high. And he got him to the auction. Well, Jesus is saying that right here. And he's talking about those of us, and he's calling us to the Lord, to the ways of the Lord. And there's going to be that great and faithful day that he's going to come. And if we're defiled, and if we're here but we're not here, if we're sitting here and I wish he'd hurry up and shut up, if we got to go to another church service, or you want to read the Bible, what are you going to do something like that for? He knows that. And he's going to catch us in that, how we really are. And my prayer is, just like my mother's, "I'm going to be at church." She used to say to me when I was a young kid. She said, "I want to be at church, Randy, because that may be the day that the Lord's going to come. That may be the day that when he comes, I'm in church, and he found me in church. I haven't got any say about it. But I can imagine that come this next April, when we have a solemn assembly and we're pleading before the Lord, we're in solemn fasting and prayer. If I had my way, I said, "Lord, this is a good time. This would be the great time to come." But Lord ain't going to be told that. And he's going to come just exactly who I am. And if I'm a prayer, if I'm concerned about my brothers, If I'm loving the Lord and the ways of the Lord, if I hear the Lord and I'm watching and I'm doing it, the Lord's mindful of that. And he, just like I read right here in that 19th verse, "I know thy works. I know thy works. And I know that I'm going to repay thee by the fruit of thy works when I come." Sardis, I have a few names in Independence, which have not defiled their garments. Well, I'm willing to be corrected on this, but I myself make a distinction between defilement and soiled. I make a distinction. I've got some breeches at home that Becky will not permit me to wear because they're defiled. I got defiled breeches. They got some obnoxious stain on them somewhere, and she's done her best to get it out, and it's not coming out. You're not wearing those. But I do have some breeches that I'm permitted to wear that I've soiled periodically, and Randy, get those off. I got to wash them. And she washes them, and then it's fine. Yeah, let me look at it. Yeah, okay, they look fine, you know. Soiled. But there's a few here who have not defiled their name. What the Lord, what I believe is that there comes a time, and the Book of Mormon says that there's a time of probation. And that time of probation, it speaks of, I can't remember the Nephites or the Lamanites, one of the two right here, but their time of probation was ended there in their life. In Peter, the third, in Hebrews, the sixth chapter in the fourth, fifth, and sixth verses, it talks about those who have denied the Holy Ghost. They have defiled themselves. There's no reclamation. There's no coming back. There's no wash machine anywhere that's going to get the defilement off. They're lost. He says there's a few here who have not defiled. I want to believe there's a few here. I want to believe that everyone here has not defiled their name. But I do want to tell you, there is a defiling stain that is in the air. There's a defilement for which we can be defiled. Jezebel knows the defilement. Jezebel is hoping that you'll brush up and come in contact with defilement that will ruin you. Now, I believe in the power of God, and he can do anything. But I want to tell you, based on what I read in the Book of Mormon in the Bible, there comes a time, though, that you can just take so much wickedness, and then you're wicked. And you don't have the ability to make the choices that you would, should, and could make. The seventh verse. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Jesus is saying, that is me. When I open a door, there is nobody going to shut that door. If I have chosen to open that door, there's no power on earth or hell or wherever that can close that door if I've opened it. Or if I have shut that door, there's nobody going out. It's shut. Moses, when he was on the pinnacle of the rock at the Red Sea, and they're faced, the enemy is coming. Here comes Pharaoh, and their swords are bathed in blood. And they are looking for 2 million Hebrew children, and this is going to be mayhem. And we lust after it. And the door is shut. Their back's against the Red Sea. They got nowhere to go. The door is shut. You can go nowhere. And Jesus tells Moses, stand back and see the salvation of God. And I've got the key, and I'm going to open the door. And the Red Sea opened. And Israel went through that open door. No man's going to shut that door. No man could open it, only but God. No man can close it, only but God. And as they went through, God said, with his key in his hand, Jesus has got the key. He says, it's time to close the door. And Pharaoh, pursuing through after the children of God, got trapped in the closed door. Pharaoh, you're not going through. And he didn't go through. That has to do with our lives. I remember Harvey, your sister, Levita, Bill Gould. We were coming back from the Phoenix reunion, and we're coming back through Flagstaff, and we got into Flagstaff, and the door was shut. And we had just got in the shut door, and we are now faced with 110 miles of blizzard, of the highway shut down. Nobody is moving. And highway, is it 44 or 40, whatever that highway is? 40. No one is moving. The door shut. Nobody's going in on Highway 40. Outside of Flagstaff, I'm sorry, you're going to have to spend the night in Flagstaff or turn back and go down to Phoenix. You're not coming through. Nobody is allowed to go. And we're in there, LaVita and I and Bill Gould and his little Mazda. And we hear that, and there's no traffic moving on Highway 40. But it's a parking lot. And there is not one car moving anywhere. There is trucks and buses and cars everywhere at all angles and every ditch in all parts of all the four lane everywhere, and nobody is moving. And we had a little prayer service in our little car, and God got the power to open the door and to see us through. We got through, and we were the only ones that got through because God has got the key. We have access to that God who has the key. We have access to the God who hears our prayers as we pray to Him. You know, somebody asked me, said, you know, you got this scripture that says, you know, that if you pray in faith and if you pray according to God's will, that it'll be answered. I believe in that. I believe if we pray in faith according to God's will, it will be answered. Well, as I was talking to this person right here, but what is the will of God? Well, if a person, I believe, that is in the Lord right here, his will is the will of God. His will is God's will. My will is only God's will. Have no preconceived, no preordained thought about it. My will, God, is your will. Bring it to pass. And God brings it to pass. We are in union with Almighty God. The 10th verse, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That hour that he's talking about is that last hour. That hour that he speaks of right there is the hour of great trial that is going to test every human being on the face of the globe. He's got a promise right here. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Because you have been faithful, because you have listened, you have hearkened, you have done. Because you have applied, you have listened, you've had an ear that hears. I am going to keep you in that hour of temptation. I'm going to keep you in that fateful day. I believe in that. I also believe that there are some courageous souls, and I'm praying for Almighty God that if that's... His will, that I'll be strong and I'll fear not whatever's asked of me. And it may, and he may. Eleventh verse, hold thou fast which thou hast. Hold fast. Neva, I was listening to the prayers that they was offering for you. And I heard, hold fast. Hold fast. Don, hold fast. Fifteenth verse is something we have heard from since I've been just a little booger that's coming to church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would work thou were cold or hot. And because you're neither one, I'll spew you out of my mouth, he says. And I hope we know that. I hope we believe it. That is Jesus saying that. That's none other. That's not a prophet. That's not somebody who thinks he knows the word of God or the will of God. That's not something that somebody cooked up that, well, it seemed to be the Lord works that way. That is what he thinks and how he operates. If you're not hot, if you're lukewarm, if you're just lukewarm and it's a careless, take it or leave it attitude when it comes to the things of God Almighty, you are spit on the ground. I'm wrapping this up. 17th verse, sometimes in our riches we think we got everything, and he says you're naked and you have nothing. I counsel thee, in the 18th verse, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now that's quite a challenge. What he's saying, he says, I counsel you to come and expose yourself to my chastisement. I'm asking you to come to endure what I do upon you to make you better. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And he who is tried in the fire and takes it. Boy, I tell you what, I struggle with that. I really do. I struggle with the buffetings and with the chastisement of the Lord. I'm just being honest with you. I have a hard time dealing with it. But I'm called up to deal with it and to take it so that it will create within me the peaceable fruits of righteousness and peace and gentleness and kindness. 19th verse, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. That means turn away. That means when Jesus is talking to you in this sermon, or any other sermon in the past, or future sermons, that when he's talking to you, he is telling you to change and turn towards the Lord. Turn away from those things that have corrupted you and kept you down in a dirty duster, that kept you in soiled garments, that have enfeebled your walk, and you walk like an old man and an old woman in the Lord. And he wants you to walk in newness of life. He wants you to walk with spring in your step. He wants you to be vibrant and alive in the Lord. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the Church of Christ. God bless you.
Thank you, Randy. Monday night, study class at 7 o'clock. Come with your questions. Wednesday, prayer service at 7 p.m. And Saturday, the YPCO will have the Riverfront Cafe. This is a fundraiser. There is a